And please turn in your pew Bibles, if you would. I'm going to be preaching out of the Philippians text, chapter 3. And that is found on your particular Bibles at 981. And thank you, Vicki, for the red page numbers for mine. She bought me a special large print so I could see it a little bit better. It's very nice. But the page numbers don't correspond. All right. Philippians chapter 3. We're going to add a little context to our reading. Sometimes the lectionary reading does a really great job, especially blending the readings from the Old Testament scriptures, the New Testament, and the Gospel. They really do make a cohesive whole about whatever particular doctrine that the church is bringing forth within its liturgical year. The preaching throughout the liturgical year takes us through the festivals and holy days, and it does a great job of telling that salvation story from Genesis to Revelation. The complete story of the creation, of the fall, of the promise of that Redeemer that's going to come through the seed of the woman, to the fulfillment of him in types by Moses and Noah and the prophets and the judges. They're all types pointing to the day that Jesus would come, being born of a woman, born under the law in the fullness of time, that when he did show up and in the power of his words and the signs and wonders that the Father confirmed in his ministry, everyone would know that he was the Christ that was to come. So as Paul is in strengthening this Philippian congregation, he wants them to understand several things. Because already in that early day, there were false teachers and prophets among them, especially having come out of what was called the Judaizers, those who had come to believe in the gospel, and yet they retained the belief that we must keep the law of Moses in order to be fully saved. Especially when it came to the Gentiles. They wanted those Gentiles to be circumcised, their families to be brought into the accord of the law. Paul was always on guard against this because it jeopardized the very gospel itself. It wasn't any kind of small transgression. We couldn't look at them, oh, so they want to be really righteous. They really want to keep the law, it's dietary and all of those types of things. What's wrong with that? They believe in Christ. They believe in God. So if they want to be a unique community, what's wrong with that? In the Galatian text, Paul takes that up very specifically. He says, if you allow yourself to be circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. Because you cannot attain righteousness by keeping the law. It is by faith. Paul again is making that appeal to faith here in our passages today. In the third chapter, we're going to start with verse 1. He says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Paul is saying, I'm being redundant. I'm repeating these things over and over in all of my epistles. I'm bringing this particular point up all of the time. He says, it's not a big deal to me. But it's safe for you, because you need to be aware. You need to be an informed watchman on the tower, on the theological tower of our faith. Because God hasn't given just the preservation of sound teaching just to the clergy. Everybody in the body of Christ has been given the Spirit of Christ, which is the spirit of prophecy. We're to know the gospel. We're to understand the faith, and we're to hold each other accountable for the purity of that faith. So Paul says, I'm just going to keep writing these things. Because, you know, I know this for a fact. I love those things, those patterns in our sanctification and in our growth and maturity in the Christian that repeat themselves. Those studies, those programs, those devotions that just repeat things and get us to repeat things. It's important for memory. Very important. So Paul says, this is good that I do this for you. He says, look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for the mutilation of the flesh. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Look at that again. He says, for we are the circumcision. Both Jew and Gentile in every one of these congregations of the Lord scattered throughout Asia Minor. When Paul went out and proclaimed the gospel to all of these congregations, the first place he would go would be to the Jewish synagogue. Why did he do that? Because the Jews were the people of the covenant. They were the people of God. They were the people of the book. They had the glories of the covenants. And so Paul would say, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and to the Gentile. So every time he went into a new city, he went to the Jewish synagogue. And there he reasoned with them from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. You remember that Old Testament passage in Isaiah where it says, God says, come, let us reason together. Right? God wants us to reason. He wants us to use our mind. In fact, it's a part of the first commandment, to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your strength, and with all of your mind. Right? To know his word and understand his will for us. Not just know things about him. And Paul's going to get into this intimate, not only just to know him, but to know him. So Paul says, we are the circumcision who by faith, and we don't put any confidence in the flesh. We do it by faith. So Paul goes on to this great length here of talking about if anybody had the ability to rejoice in confidence in a righteousness before God by keeping some kind of legal system. Now, what might that be? Let's parallel it with the Jewish faith at that time before the presence of Christ, the practice of the law, and maybe us here today as well. Paul had confidence in the law that we could obtain a righteousness by keeping the law. In fact, in our text he says, I was a Pharisee, regarding the law and righteousness, perfect, without fault. He was excelling in his religious understanding and his knowledge, way above all of his peers. But he says, you know what? None of that counts for anything. None of that counts for... In fact, he says, I count that all rubbish. All the things that I was growing up on, where our religious foundations would teach us that, yes, we're going to be righteous before God. We just keep his laws. We go through life. We go to synagogue every Sabbath. We go to church every Sunday. Are there any of you ever felt that, you know, God's pretty happy with you when you get into your back into your routine of going to church, or, you know, that you've got a history, you've never missed church, or you're a regular at all of the benevolent activities of pantries for food pantries, serving at soup kitchens, maybe missions, any form of benevolent ministries? That if we're a regular partaker in that, we do it all the time, that's what makes God happy with us. That's not the case. We're saved by grace through faith, by believing the gospel that Jesus paid that price for our redemption. It's not by the law. He paid it. And God accounts to us that knowledge and that belief as righteousness. So Paul says, I look at all my religious activity. It profited me nothing. He says in verse 8, indeed, I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For knowing, the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. And then look at verse 9. And to be found in him. This is what Paul's focus was. When Christ met him on the road to Damascus, he was all about the zeal that he just wrote in here. He was born of the right tribe, born of Benjamin. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. And he knew the faith of the Israeli people. And this new way that said Jesus was the Messiah, he was going to stamp that movement out. The early church was known as the Way. Paul took letters of authority from the chief priest in Jerusalem, and he went throughout the region, arresting and pulling people and putting them to death for blasphemy against the Jewish faith. Until Jesus met him on the road to Damascus. And it was there that he knocked, the brightness of Christ's appearance knocked Saul off the horse. And as he was laying there frightened, he heard the voice of the Lord say to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Well, who was he going to get? He wasn't seeing the visible Christ. He was taking the Christians. He says, when you persecute them, you're persecuting me. Because Saul says, who are you, Lord? He says, I am Jesus, who you are persecuting. That was Saul's conversion point. He believed the gospel. The supernatural Christ was manifest to him. And now Jesus went in Paul's mind from just knowing about him, knowing the name, knowing the works and the stories and the people that were involved with Christ, to now knowing him. Paul says in verse 9, and to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ Jesus. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. So how do you be righteous before God? By just simply believing the completed work of, for righteousness sake, of Jesus Christ on that cross. He came to redeem us. It's not that you lived a perfectly religious life, or that you can do anything from the external outward law. Once you come to faith and you believe that message of the gospel, God seals you with his Holy Spirit. It's a born again moment when you believe that gospel. He seals you with the Holy Spirit. And now your relationship to the law changes. It's a wonderful thing. Because no longer now is it just this written standard by, oh, I can be a good person, but I just got to keep these rules. And I'm good with God and man and our local church. No. But once you believe the gospel, he seals you with the Holy Spirit. There's a new life in you. And out from that new life is a desire to be in the house of the Lord. I remember back in when the Lord called me back to my baptism. I had in my early faith, I can remember going to Sunday school. I loved Sunday school. I just loved it. I just remember singing one of my favorite hymns during that Sunday school time, being down that church basement, and I couldn't have been more than 8, somewhere in that range. and onward, Christians. And man, I would just be marching in place right there. I was just moved. I love that hymn. And I remember leaving that church, and my mother would often stop over to my aunt's house, Tunta Una. And I would be out in the yard, and I'd be climbing in the tree, and I'd be singing, "Oh, how I love Jesus." I had a knowledge of him. I had a relationship with him. But later in my teens, the world got a hold of me and pulled me away from those things. I went the way of the world for a long time until one day God sent a preacher to me. And it was there through his words, and he would read the scriptures and he would tell me things, and I'd say, "Show me that." He says, he knew the Bible. He just flipped right there. And I'd read it, and I'd, oh. So it was just amazing, because then I went and bought a Bible myself, and I brought it home, and I just felt something calling me. I had a desire to go back to church. My roommate at the time, I told him what was going on, and he says, "I really want to go to church too." So we both started attending church. But as I was reading the Bible, every time I opened up, I swear that there was only one passage in that whole Bible. I don't care. Every time I opened it, it said this: "Do you not know that neither liars, nor fornicators, nor adulterers, nor covetousness will enter into the kingdom of heaven?" My heart would just melt. The fear of the Lord was there, and it was real. That's the kind of thing that Paul is describing in his very work under the law of trying to obtain righteousness through the law. But when the Holy Spirit comes that Jesus sent into the world, the first work the Holy Spirit does is to convict the world of sin. Because you can't see him really as a Savior, as righteousness, unless you really understand your condition in Adam. But the Holy Spirit, the next work is to convict the world of sin, and then to convict the world of righteousness and of the coming judgment. So Paul in our text says that I may be found in him, because in him is a shelter. As the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin and of righteousness, and how to be righteous before God, and the message, there's a judgment coming. The day of salvation is going to end one of these days, so make sure you're found in him. Not just knowing about him, but you're found in him. And then with this conversion and this understanding, the coming back to the true faith, God's working in your heart, the fruits of going to church, you love being in the church, you love doing the things of God, you're enjoying the fellowship once again with the people of God. And then Paul says in verse 10, but there's even a deeper way, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. Not just know about him, but that I may know him. That's relationship. That's relationship. I may know him. And that by any other means possible, I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. So Paul goes on from this and he says, listen, it's not that I've already obtained this knowledge, even though I've come to know him. I've counted everything in the world as nothing but dross, a waste, no time. I'm pressing ahead. I'm going towards the mark. I haven't fully arrived. But there is no other point in my life that I want to be more than to be found in him and in his righteousness before the Father in heaven. And so with all my energy that he's given, he set my will free. He's given me the ability to pursue him, to know him, to love him, and to serve him. And when it happens, you know it. In my day, it was just like scales had fallen off my eyes. I saw the world one way, and then I saw it a completely different way. It was transformative that I may know him. I know the power of the resurrection that brought him out of that grave, because that power works mightily within me. It is that Christ, this Eastertide that we're coming to, is his story starting on Palm Sunday, next Sunday, that begins the story of the greatest story ever told, the Christ who came to redeem you. He gave up everything. He didn't count equality with God something to be grasped or held on to, but he humbled himself and he took on the image of a servant, even death on the cross for you. Amen.